Today we're talking about the most essential principle, I think, in the Christian life. If you're a Christian, you should know this principle. There should be no question about it, no doubt about it. And probably, as a matter of fact, if I was to be old enough to say this is the only thing in your walk that'll prove that you're a Christian. So, you know, people are always wanting to know, well, what's the proof? How can I know that I know that I know? You know, how do others know? Can you look at somebody and know? And we always try to give the church answer, you know, well, nobody knows if anybody's saved except for the Lord. And that is true in essence. But I will say this, this word, this principle, this act, this obedience, as the screen says, I believe proves if we're truly a child of God or not. Every parent in this room, if you're a parent, raise your hand. If you expect your child to obey you, keep your hand up. If your child obeys you, keep your hand up. Oh, just one. She's a liar. The altar will be open at the end of the service. You can repent. Folks, it would be great and it would be fantastic and it would be awesome if our kids obeyed us, of course. But the reality of the matter is they don't. But as excited as it would make us, as happy as it would make us, as thrilled as we would be as parents, and we're just human parents, can you imagine how happy and excited and thrilled God would be if His children were being obedient and obeying His word and listening and following? Can you imagine how your life would be different if you were being obedient and obeying and following God's word? You know, all the time we hear people in church and out of the church, all everywhere, say, oh, I just want my life to be different. I just want this. But yet, how many of us are actually pursuing God's word and obeying God's word? How many of us are actually wanting God to change things in us? If you open your Bibles and you turn to Jonah chapter 3, if you hadn't grabbed there yet, look at verse 1. It says, then, and I kind of want to just stop right there. Because that one word is so important. Some of you think, hold on now, if you're going to stop on every word and it's going to be like it's been for the last 2 weeks where we've done a chapter, you know, per sermon, we're going to be here for a while. Well, I'll go ahead and let the cat out of the bag. We are only doing 2.5 verses today. So, but you'll be here 30 minutes longer than normal. So, but yeah, I mean, look at this. This word then. The word then is summarizing everything that has happened in the previous two chapters. Everything that's gone on, you know, tying all 48 verses of Jonah together. And it says then. Then talks about when God came to Jonah for the very first time and Jonah said no. He said, no, I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm going to Joppa. He went down to Joppa. He got in a boat and he sailed to Tarshish. In the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, the Lord sent a storm to get Jonah's attention. Not only did he get Jonah's attention, but he got the attention of the sailors and the men that were in the boat with him. And they found out that this was a disobedient prophet. So they threw him overboard. So the opposite of obedience is disobedience, and disobedience will make you a man overboard. So there's lesson one of chapter one. Then it goes on. It says in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, God sends this great fish to swallow Jonah. He spends 3 days, 3 nights in the fish. God teaches Jonah these great lessons about grace until finally Jonah surrenders and he says, okay, I will be obedient. I've learned the principle that salvation is from the Lord and from no other. And that is everything before the word then summed up in like 90 seconds. But then there's something that comes after the word then. So go back to Jonah 3. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And if you've been with this series or if you've read Jonah or looked at it or been online, you're saying, hold on, haven't we already read that? Yes, exact same words from chapter 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Aren't we glad God comes to us a second time? I mean, isn't it such a great privilege to know that we're not one and out, that God gives us that second chance? Second time saying, arise and go to Nineveh. Now, what I personally just absolutely love about this is we think that we can repent or resent God and turn away from God and run from God. And then when we come back, God will be on board with us. No, no, no. You better get on board with God. Because Jonah gets the exact same message that he got in chapter 1. God's plan hasn't changed. His lesson hasn't changed. His command hasn't changed. None of that's changed. The only thing that's changed is now the heart of Jonah and the mindset of Jonah and getting on board with what God has planned rather than what man has planned. So same message. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against the message that I tell you. So finally, Jonah rose and goes to Nineveh. Jonah arose and went to Nineveh in obedience to God. Scripture tells us according to the word of the Lord. And that's it. That's it for today. 2.5 verses that tie in everything we need to know about obedience, along with some others that will support the idea. So here's where we're at. Talking about obedience, but before we talk about obedience, I want to look at some things that we call obedience, if we can be bold and honest with one another. Because some of us in the room know what obedience is, right? Everybody knows what conditional obedience is? Anybody practice conditional obedience? All your hands better get up because I know you're practicing. Don't try to sound all. We know we do. I wanted conditional obedience yesterday so bad. Conditional obedience is this, because you're thinking, well, hold on. Maybe I practice it, but I don't know what it is. Conditional obedience is that you get to know what's at the end of the tunnel. It's you've seen the end, you're okay with it. It's conditional because you know the outcome. Before my boys ran on the field yesterday for their first quarter scrimmage, I wanted to know the outcome. I even pretended to know the outcome. I said, well, Bubba Reese will score a touchdown. I said, and we will win 6-0, and that will be the end of it. We didn't score a touchdown, but we didn't give up a touchdown. So we ended 0-0. Conditional obedience is when I said, you know, my Buccaneers are picked to be the underdogs, but Elon is going downhill and we're on the in-rise, so my Buccaneers will take care of business tomorrow. But the Buccaneers didn't take care of business tomorrow. Yesterday, we lost. And then I said, you know what? We're 2-0 as Carolina fans. Conditional obedience says that I know Carolina can finally beat those stupid Wildcats that we never, ever, ever, ever beat. Would you have it to know that we still can't beat the Wildcats despite how good we are? So you Clemson fans, y'all know what conditional obedience is about because you knew you'd win, and you did so. And you Alabama people that played Colorado State University got another win. Conditional obedience is when we know the outcome and we say, you know what? I can go through with that because I know what it's going to be. I know my family would support that idea. I know my friends would like that idea. And because I know what it's going to be, I'm okay with it. It's conditional. You're only being obedient because you've made the conditions okay with your idea. Conditional obedience. Now, some of the rest of you, you just say, well, I don't do conditional obedience. But I do like cafeteria obedience. Y'all know what cafeteria obedience is? What's that? Oh, you pick and choose. Y'all ever go to the food court at the mall? Any of you guys first start dating, take your woman to the food court at the mall. You don't know what she likes. It's got everything there. You've even got dessert. You know what I'm saying? Baby, you got a burger. You got pizza. You got taco. You got hamburger. You got hot dog. You got stir fry. You got a burrito. I mean, you can even get pancakes at some of them. You go to a buffet. Take her to, well, Quincy's ain't open though, but we still have some Quincy's. You go to Ryan's. You know, you go to all those places where they can just pick and choose whatever it is that they want. And the problem is too many of us have tried to turn. Now, I would never pick the salad in those places because it's probably been sitting there for a while because nobody's pre-picked the salad. You know, but we do the same thing in our relationship with God. The Christian life, folks, can't be cafeteria-style obedience. You don't get to pick and choose. You don't get to ignore. And here's what we get. We ignore and we pretend like we don't think God expects us to do that. So we make it sound spiritual. Oh, God didn't really expect me to follow all those old rules that are in Scripture, right? Times have changed. Times have changed, but I think God has not changed. So we have cafeteria-style obedience. Then there's this other one that's a little bit bigger and a little more popular as far as the outlook on people. It's called assumed obedience. Now, you tell me if you know what this one is. Assumed obedience is this. It's when you see a couple or a person, doesn't have to be a couple, but you see a person who's got everything looking good for them. You know what I mean? You guys sing good today. Some of you guys, well, most of you guys look good today. You know, you took a bath, you dressed up, you smelled nice. You know, you quit smoking so you didn't have that nasty stench on you. You know, you got all that good stuff going. So it looks really, really good. So what's everybody assume? Everything must be great. I mean, they're in church. Huh? How many of you even brought a Bible with you today? Go and look really spiritual. If you don't have a Bible, just pull out your iPhone and hold it up. And you say, you look like New Age spiritual. You know, you got it, right? You got your Bible. You're ready. Some of you managed to get your kids to Kids Haven on time. Huh? You check. Some of you even went overboard and went all the way to Sunday school before church. Now, I know that's a lot of church on one day. That's just crazy, right? Some of you are thinking, I'll even be here on Wednesday. So some of you actually sing out loud today. I mean, things are looking really, really good. But here's the problem with assumed obedience. We assume everything's going well because it looks good on the outside, where there's an iceberg under the ocean of complete disobedience. There's problems that are arising. There's things that are going on. There's situations that are just messed up. And here's my point on all three of them. Do you know what conditional obedience is? In one word? It's disobedience. Do you know what cafeteria style obedience is? It's disobedience. Do you know what assumed obedience is? You better get it by now. It's disobedience. Folks, anything that's not 100% obedience is disobedience. It's that kind. It's not like when you say, God, well, I was almost obedient. You can't be almost obedient. Okay? I mean, that's not how it works. So understand this on the definition of obedience or obey, as we use those words today, is this. Obedience is doing what you're told to do, when you're told to do it, with the right heart attitude. Now catch that, because those three right there make everything up, and that third one's really hard. Obedience is doing what you're told to do, when you're told to do it, with the right heart attitude. Now you apply that to your marriages. You apply that to parents and children. You apply that to your relationship with God. And oh man, the things that can take place and happen. How thrilled we would be if people did what we told them to do, when we told them to do, and they had the right heart attitude about it. See, I can get one and two down. I really can. In my marriage, in my walk with Christ, in parenting, there are times I don't make it all the way. But I'm okay with one and two. I can do what I'm told to do. I can do when I'm told to do it. But sometimes, and I know none of you guys have this problem, so I just want to confess my problem to you. But sometimes I grumble a little on the inside when I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, when I'm supposed to do it. You know, I got a little attitude and a little kick and a little complaint that comes out and says, you know, God, I don't really want to go talk to that person about Jesus, but I'll do it because you keep bugging me. Right? I mean, I don't know. I know you guys haven't been there. I'm just telling you where I've been. You know, or when somebody, you know, we talk about their Harvey Relief or that dreadful offering box that's at the back of the church. You know, some of you are, you know, you've had to say, God, I really don't want to give this dollar to you, but I'm going to do it. You know what I'm saying? God, I don't want to give Harvey victims a huge. What if we get hit by a hurricane, God? Huh? Do you not know where the weather may land for us? I don't know if I should donate all my money to them when I might need it at home. Right? You been there? Huh? We do it. And we do when we're supposed to do it, but it's not exactly with the right attitude that we're supposed to be doing it with. Correct? Is that obedience? Is God pleased with that? No. Because everything in our walk with God and everything we've learned in our relationship with God is God is concerned about the attitude that goes with stuff. He's concerned about the motive behind it. He's concerned about the heart and the brain that goes on with it. You see, Jonah himself gets these first two parts down. But as you're going to learn at the end of the chapter, you probably already have learned at the end of the book, is he struggles with this last thing. But today, let's look at obedience and the lesson he teaches. Number one is this. Obedience begins with active listening. Verse 1 said, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Obedience begins with God speaking. God's word for God's people is found in Scripture. The Bible contains, this is no lie, big surprise, the Bible contains everything God expects you to do. Did you realize that? Because there's a way, well, you ever heard even the religious people? Well, I don't really know what God wants me to do. Open the Word of God, and it's in there. Everything God expects for His children is in His Word. Now understand this, and please understand and relate this, and keep open mind. There are specific things that God is going to lay on individual hearts. There is. Mitch may have a different heart than Harry. Harry's got a different thing. You know, he's designed each of you guys specifically, and he specifically lays certain things on certain people's heart. But obedience is more about becoming the kind of person than doing specific tasks. Understand that. It's not just about a task. It's becoming the person that God wants us to be as well. If you become the kind of person that's obedient to God, that He wants you to be, I'm going to tell you right now, you're not going to have the trouble accomplishing great things for God, because God's going to be leading the way, and you're just going to be following. And it's that simple. You experience these things with who God has made you and what God wants you to be. So obedience begins with active listening. So not only is God speaking, but Jonah's actually listening. You know, I don't know how many of us do this, but how many of us have actually put ourselves in a position to hear the Word of God? How many of us wake up in the morning, grab our Bible, open it, and say, okay, Lord, speak to my heart? How many of us actually start the day off with prayer and say, okay, God, I need marching orders. I'm your soldier. What is it you want me to do today? What do you expect of me? What changes? Here's a big question that we're afraid to ask God. What changes do I need to make today, God? what things have to go and what things need to stay. And what is it that you want for the course of my life? What is it that you've called me to do that I haven't done? Would we be bold enough to tell God, God, I'm listening. I just want you to speak. God, I'm here. I just want you to speak. Do we put ourselves in a position to hear the word of God? Or do we spend more time listening to ourselves? Or listening to our friends? Or listening to the news? Or listening to music? Or listening to Jimmy Fallon? Or Jimmy Kimmel? Or any guy named Jimmy who's not Jesus? You know, what do we do? I mean, who are we listening to? There are some things, understand this, no matter who you are, where you're at, there are some things that God wants to tell you that you're not hearing because you're not listening. Because you don't want to listen. Some of us are asking for that direction in our life, but do we really want God to lead and direct our lives where He wants them to go? Or we want God to be that cafeteria style where we can say, all right, God, I want a little bit of this and a little bit of that. And if I eat it all, I'm going to Dairy Queen to get the ice cream at the end. You know, what is it? What is it in our walk with God? See, there's a difference between active listening and passive listening. I think churches are full of passive listeners. No doubt about it. But active listening says this, God, I actually expect you to speak, and I actually expect my ear to hear, and I actually expect some changes to have to take place in my life. You're actively listening to God, and you're confident that whatever you hear from God is possible, that whatever God is speaking and writing in His Word, and understand this, because a lot of us struggle in this, but understand, the further you move away from the written Word of God, the less confidence you can have in what you think you hear God say. Do we understand that? The further you move away from the Word of God, the less confidence you can have in hearing what God wants to say. Some of you say, well, I've had visions, I've had dreams, I've got senses, I've got impressions, I've got promptings, I've got all those things. And I would just ask you this, do those things line up with the Word of God? Because if you've got those things and they're not lining up with the Word of God, I'm just going to tell you like it is, you're making it up. It's that simple. You're lying. Because God will never contradict Himself, and He will never contradict Scripture. I'm not saying you do it on purpose. I'm not saying you're just evil person. But Scripture tells us our hearts are deceitful. Our hearts are wicked. Why? Because we're self-absorbed a lot of the times. And we use this phrase, Christians use this phrase far too often. Well, God told me. Well, God told me. And I'm not saying every person that uses that phrase is abusing that phrase. But what I'm saying is I think far too often when we say God told me, what we really mean is I really want to do this way. Am I right? Can we be honest enough and bold enough to say it? I think it's one of the most damaging phrases in the church. When the church says, God told me. Well, I need you to open your Bible and use God's word to show me where He says this is what He told you. Because I don't think Scripture will ever contradict what God is saying. So active listening is preparing our heart, positioning our heart to hear from God while at the same time embracing the conviction of God's word is going to bring to us. So I just ask you this morning, did you come expecting God to speak to you this morning in some way and on some level? Or did you come to church and are you going to leave the church today saying, oh, I didn't really get anything out of it? Well, did you get anything out of it because I suck as a preacher, which is possible? Or did you get nothing out of it because you just didn't want to receive and understand the difficult things of Scripture that God wanted to speak into your heart? One of those two is what happened. And if it's the first one, you need to let me know. I read this thing this week about the president of Dr. Everett Piper, president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University. So I know you guys are Baptists, but Wesleyans are okay too. I looked up, they're all right. All right, it's safe to say that they have a doctrine and they have a man-made theology just like Baptists have a doctrine and a man-made theology, okay? We're all going to go from God's word, though. But here's what he says. And he has a letter that was turned into him from a student, and he publishes this letter back to the student body. And he says, this past week, I actually had a student come forward after university chapel service and complain because he felt victimized by a sermon on the topic of 1 Corinthians 13. Now, just so everybody in church is clear and understands, 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter, right? So they're talking about love. He goes on to write this. It appears that this young scholar felt offended because a homily on love made him feel bad for not showing love. Now, he admits this now. He felt bad about love because he wasn't showing love. In his mind, the speaker, the pastor, was wrong for making him and his peers feel so uncomfortable. Folks, I'm not making this up. This is a letter that was written to a guy and he responds back. I mean, this is where our culture has now taught our kids to be so self-absorbed that if they get their feelings hurt, they can feel like victims. I mean, this is where we've gone as a culture. This is where we've taken religious things. This is where we've gone. And I've got a message for him and I got a message for anybody else that wants to listen. If you have a feeling of discomfort after listening to a sermon or a speech or anything that is based off the Word of God and in line with the Word of God, understand that. And you feel convicted, that's what we call the Holy Spirit convicting. That's what we call you're a human with a conscience and he's eating you up because you've been wrong and you need to make some changes. If you're living wrong, God's word should make you feel bad. Understand that. We think all the time, oh, we can come to church and we can just leave feeling great. And that's awesome when that happens. And that can't happen. All right. It shouldn't all be bad. But if we're reading the Word of God and it hurts your feelings or it makes you feel guilty, and that is essentially, to be honest with you, that is the goal of a good Bible-based sermon. That is the goal of Scripture in God's Word. Many times, if his people are out of line, then they need to confess their sin instead of coddling in their selfishness. I mean, that is what God wants to do. He does not want us to be okay with the way we've been. He wants us to understand there's some changes that have to take place. So the goal of the church, the goal of Christian faith, it's confession. It's not self-preservation. It's not making me be better and feel better about myself all the time. If you want to complain about a sermon that makes you feel less loving because you're not showing love, I'm with the guy, Dr. Piper, whatever his name is, then this place ain't for you. Because we're going to go off the Word of God, and whatever the Word of God says, we're going to preach. And if that upsets you, that's a really good thing because that lets you know you're not right and you need to change. But if you're not willing to make that change, I hate to admit this, but there's a million churches outside that are okay with that. There's a million gatherings every Sunday. I hate to even call them churches. There's a million gatherings every week that are okay with that. We believe, we teach that you can be selfless rather than self-centered. And that starts with obedience to God's word. That starts with living the life that God has picked for you. Folks, church is not a quote-unquote safe place. It's a place where you learn. It's a place where you get taught. It's a place where you teach. It's a place where you grow. It's a place where you change. It's a place where bad feelings produce guilt, and guilt produces repentance, and repentance produces change, and change changes the world. I mean, that is exactly how this goes. We need to learn that we need to grow up. This ain't daycare. All right. The walk with Christ is we're not on a cruise ship. Okay. The buffet's over. You don't get to go to the ice cream machine after every meal and fill up your cone or your bowl, you know, with all the soft serve ice cream that the boat has to offer. Now it's a real walk with Christ. And sometimes he's going to say no ice cream for you. Now, sometimes he does say there's ice cream with chocolate on top and all this great stuff. But we need to understand when those feelings aren't in line with Scripture, then they're wrong. I mean, as much as we want to celebrate, and I know last week was on grace and that made us feel completely different. As much as we want to decorate and celebrate the grace of God that he's given, that's wonderful. But at the same time, we need to make sure that we're not here to make ourselves feel good. We're here to make Jesus look good. We're here to make Jesus appealing to the world outside. We need to make sure that we're headed in the direction of obedience so that God gets the glory and not us. And from that, we get to step number two. So not only, you know, is obedience start with hearing the word of God and hearing from God, active listening, but obedience is the path to fresh starts and second chances. I mean, thank God for that. That is good stuff. Look at the rest of one. Again, in one, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. The second time. How much effort and how much patience, how much love, how much grace does God have to deal with Jonah? A guy who is so determined to get away from God, he got on a boat and sailed the opposite direction. Went to the bottom of the boat and hid. But was so determined not to change, not to repent, that he was willing to get thrown overboard into the sea and just die. It'd be done with. I mean, how much patience do you have to have? How much patience, love, mercy, and grace does God have to have to deal with us? Because see, we're all running from God the same way many times in our walk. God's already told you to do something or stop doing something, and you refuse to surrender over to whatever it was. But over and over, God speaks. And thankfully for Jonah and many of us, he came to Jonah a second time. Not because God only wanted to do something through Jonah, but because God wanted to do something in Jonah. Same thing with us. It's not just that God wants to do stuff through you. It's because God wants to do stuff in you. He wanted to teach Jonah. He wants to teach us the beauty of obedience. the exact same message for Jonah is the exact same for us. He is a God that provides second chances. Second chances. How many, before I even finish this point, how many of us in the church today have always done what God told us to do, when God told us to do it, with the right heart attitude? I mean, it's okay. If that's you, that's awesome. You should stand up. If you've always done what God told you to do, when God told you to do it, with the right heart attitude, then stand up. And when you stand up, leave. I don't want to waste your time because this isn't for you. This, and hear an amen if you hear, this is for people who need the second chance. This is for people who need the third chance and the fourth chance and the fifth chance. And I'm not saying you'll get chance 3, 4, and 5 either. I'm just saying we failed so many times that we need it. Is there, let me change that question then, since nobody wanted to stand up for that one. Is there anybody here who's grateful for second chances? I mean, is there anybody who's so thankful that they're so thick-headed that it took them a little while to learn the lessons of grace and obedience? They are so glad that God didn't leave them when they left God. Yeah. See, that's where Jonah's at. Some of us have strayed so far away, we've sunk so low that we felt there was no way to get back. Folks, you couldn't have sunk any lower than where Jonah was. Look at his prayer last week. He was down on the land at the bottom of the Mediterranean. He had seaweed wrapped around his head. He was swallowed, swimming around inside the juicy belly of a digestive tract system of a giant fish. I mean, he was in a bad, bad spot. And yet it was God's grace that said, I'm available to rescue you. It's the same grace that said, I'm available to rescue anybody in here. You see, obedience is the only rational choice for people who have experienced the grace of God in second chances. It is. And yet, please don't fall in the trap of what so many believers fall into thinking that they can take second chances for granted. Because that's what we've produced in our culture. Some of us were sitting here and we're thinking, oh, I'm so glad God is a God of second chances because I don't want to do what Pastor Philip is up there talking about, and I'm not going to do it because when I leave, God's going to give me chance 2, chance 3, chance 4. You see, you predetermined that God's going to give you that many chances. Nothing in Scripture tells you that. It doesn't. And we know God is a God of second chances, but it doesn't guarantee you that you're going to get them. And what you're doing when you have that attitude is you're not receiving grace, you're abusing grace. You are. You've totally missed what it cost for God to give you grace. You have. And all through Scripture and all through our Christian life, we're supposed to balance out grace and obedience, but it's the most unbalanced thing in our walk today. But yet throughout Scripture, the balance between grace and obedience is perfect. And it's this. It's very easy. Ready? Obedience always follows grace. We make it so hard, but Scripture makes it so easy. Obedience always follows grace. The same God that extends grace expects obedience. It's that easy. Okay? So don't assume upon God's grace. Don't think you're definitely going to get this and going to get that. And some of you are thinking, well, hold on now, Jonah. Pastor Jonah is an Old Testament book. It is. It is. But Romans is a New Testament book. So if you have a problem with old and new, just go to Romans, read chapter 3, read chapter 4, read chapter 5, and Paul is going to town on grace. I mean, he is. He is proclaiming the superiority of grace. He's going on and on. He even says, you can never be made right with God through obedience, with the understanding of this, that none of us are perfectly obedient. He says, religious rule keeping is not what's going to do it. Embracing grace is what's going to do it. And he goes on and he goes on and he goes on for three chapters. And then it's like a light goes off. And I think that light is the Holy Spirit, by the way, because that's what inspires Scripture. And then a light goes off and it's like Paul says this. I wonder if I'm making grace sound too good. I wonder if, and tell me Paul didn't know people well, just like God knows people well. I wonder if I'm going to make some stubborn, disobedient people slip up on the concept of grace after reading this, and they're going to use grace to justify disobedience. And it's at that moment that he begins to think, probably like his old life would have been, and he begins to think, after all, if God loves grace, wouldn't he want to just extend more grace? And for us as fallen people, we would just say, oh God, I just want to give you the opportunity to get to extend more of your grace because I'm falling more and more. I just want to give you the opportunity, God, to show off your grace. Folks, if that's the mentality we've gotten after reading Scripture and understanding what it costs for God to give us grace, we've missed the price of grace. We've missed it. Here's what Paul says at the end of this thing, by the way, for for those of you who are like, oh, I got to go home and read those words, just make sure you read the end as well. Because here's what he says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit after having this thought. He gives a warning to never abuse the advantage of a second chance or the advantage of grace. He says this, what shall we say? Look at our screen. What should we say? It's almost as he's hearing the crowd talk. Now, I don't know that, but that word, that's almost that wording is that. And he's saying, don't you ever say that we could continue to sin that grace may abound. Don't you say it. Don't you even have that thought. Don't you even have that attitude. And then I really feel like he's shouting at this point. And he says, by no means can we who have died to sin still live in it. Meaning that no matter how you tried to justify it, how you tried to say God's grace would cover it, no matter how many times you'd say, I just had another chance and another chance and another chance. He's flat out saying, if you're a believer, if you declare to be a child of God, part of the body of Christ, if you've died to sin, which is what it takes to be born again, how in the world can you continue to live in it? And what Paul is talking about is that some of us have been given a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance, and we continue to sin, and we continue to sin, and we continue to sin, and we continue to sin because we refuse to repent because we love our sin so much. And that's where he's at. And we have fallen into a trap of presuming and abusing God's grace in our life today. And God's message is the exact opposite. God repeatedly, over and over, says, obey now. Obey now. I am Daddy, and I expect obedience instantly. I am Yahweh. I am the boss. I am the one in charge. And because I am a God of grace, I should be worthy of your obedience, not your disobedience, so that I can extend my grace. He's saying, wake up, church, get with the program, and hear what I'm saying about your finances. Hear what I'm saying about your balance of time. Hear what I'm saying about your sex life. Hear what I'm saying about your job. Hear what I'm saying about your parenting. Hear what I'm saying about every component of your life. Because I'm God. And every component of your life matters to me. And I demand obedience on every component of your life. Turn your ear and hear what I'm saying and stop abusing grace. Folks, understand that grace demands more of you than the law ever would, to be honest with you. It does. And the neat thing is this. Grace also gives you the power to follow it if you let it. It gives you the ability and the strength to withstand and obey God no matter what God says. The good news about this thing is when we wake up and we do start following obedience, is point number three, obedience is the overflow of our love for God. It is. It's the overflow of our love for God. Go to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, we'll chase this same theme into the New Testament again in another writing. The book of John, Jesus is talking to his disciples. How many of us think before reading that Jesus expected his disciples to obey him, follow him, be led by him? He looked at him and he's telling them this. There's a motivator. And you've got to get the motivator right. The motivator is not guilt, although sometimes guilt can be a very good motivator, but that's not what he's looking for. He even says the motivator is not fear. You know, you work good at your job, you do your job well, so you get a good review, so you get a good paycheck because you have a fear that you'll lose your job. That's not it. What he tells his disciples and what he tells us today is the motivator for obedience is your love for God. It's your passion for God. And look at what he says down in verse 15. Jesus said very bluntly, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. I don't know why it's a verse we don't like. Is it because it hurts our feelings sometimes? If you love me, you'll keep my commands. What he's saying is, I don't even have to talk about what the commands are going to be, because if you love me, you're going to follow them. If you're serious about a relationship with me, you're going to obey them. Now, you flip that around to the exact opposite. What's the indication if you don't keep the commands? God, I don't love you. I love myself too much. I love this world too much. Those that love God, love God's commands. And if you have a problem with the harder things in Scripture and the things that are just hard to understand and hard to take, understand this. I think it's because your passion isn't jazzed up as much as it's supposed to be about who Jesus is in your life. Because when you realize who Jesus is, everything he says matters. Every how does Scripture say it? Every dot and every tittle? Or every jot and every, what's the phrase? Yeah, I mean, every part of it matters. Because he goes on to Scripture, says this, whoever has my commands and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. Wow. You show God you love him, he's going to love you. You should obey because you're loved. Then he goes on, you are loved by my Father and I will love him and manifest myself to him. The word manifest means to make myself known into him. Then you skip down to verses 23 and 24. Jesus finishes, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word and my Father will love him and he will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love does not keep my words. Folks, do we understand that obedience will determine how much we know of God? How close we are to God? You're thinking, well, God seems so distant right now. Might it be because you haven't been obedient? I mean, could it just be because you haven't been obeying the commands that he's given, the roles, the jobs that he's given? And again, we got to get the sequence right. We don't obey to get God to accept us. Because he accepts us, we obey God. You can't reverse those roles. Because he loves us, we want to love him more. We want to pursue him. We want to follow him. We want to stay within the boundaries that he's given us. Because if you don't, if you stray, if you disobey, if you try to change the boundaries, you're going to get yourself in a lot of trouble. And not only are you going to get in a lot of trouble, but once you get outside the boundaries, same thing in your marriage. If you get outside the boundaries of your marriage, you've lost the intimacy in your marriage. Same thing with God. If you get outside the boundaries that he set up, you're going to lose intimacy with him. It's no different. So don't be surprised when you don't feel as intimate with God as you were because you've moved the stakes and made your own rules and you've gone back to cafeteria, conditional, or assumed obedience. Obedience without love, legalism. No doubt about it. But love without obedience, impossible. That's what Jesus says. Jesus says love without obedience is completely impossible. And I would say to us, if we've got an obedience problem, we've got a passion problem. They go hand in hand. If you're passionate about the Lord, you want to do the Lord's things. You want to do the Lord's work. You need to work on your love relationship with God. Because here's what the fourth thing says. Obedience is the foundation of the Christian life. It's the foundation of the Christian life. Matthew chapter 7. The most foundational truth of every Christian. You go to Matthew 7. At the end of the chapter, Jesus has been speaking for three chapters on some tough stuff, man. He's given us principles. On the Beatitudes. He's given us the Sermon on the Mount at this point. He's told us how to treat our neighbor. He's told us how to forgive. He's told us how to love. And then in chapter 7, you get down to verse 24. And he gets to the very end and he says this. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And then he goes on to describe that this house will endure the wind and the waves and the storms of life. And he says that house won't fail and it won't fall and it won't crumble because it was built on something that would give it the ability to withstand the storm and last. Then in verse 26, he flips. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. That man experienced the same wind, the same waves and the same storms of life. And Jesus said in verse 27, that house will fall and great destruction will come upon it. Great destruction will come upon. Here's what these verses do, man. They measure exactly where we're at. They tell us this. The measure of your maturity as a Christian is not how many sermon podcasts you have downloaded on your phone. It's not. The maturity of your walk with God is not how much you know about the Bible. The measure of the maturity is not based on nothing that you know, but it's based on how much you obey. I mean, look at what it said. The difference between these two guys was what? They both knew the same stuff. It said, everyone who hears, everyone who hears, everyone who hears, everyone who hears. Right, both of these guys heard, both of these guys knew, yet the only thing that separated them was the obedience, correct? And then the outcome is what changed. So understand, you can sit in church, you can take piles of notes on sermons, you can be here every single day the church is open, you can go get you a seminary degree, okay? But Scripture says you're a foolish man if you don't obey. Scripture says you're a fool if you don't practice. These verses, man, they explain why some of our lives are in complete chaos right now. They do. And we want to be so surprised by it. It's not a surprise. You're not following what he said. You're not being obedient to what Scripture has painted. It's why relationships don't work out. It's why you don't have money. It's why you can't keep a job. It's why you're in so much trouble. Scripture says that if we'd follow God and we would obey God, not that problems would go away. That's not what I'm saying. but that he would protect us and take care of us. It's like this, man. Understand this. God is trying to set you up for the win. He is. If you would just obey. Number five. Let me tie these two together so we understand. Obedience is rewarded by God. Obedience is rewarded by God. All right? God is trying to give you a gift, and the gift is this: less trouble. It's that simple. Deuteronomy, one of the first books in the Bible, very beginning through Moses, chapter 28, verse 1, he says this: if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above the nations of the earth. Now, Bo, I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I need God just to pick me up out of the muck and the mire I put myself in. And I need to be set up high on the nations and above everything else that's going. And the path to that, scripture says, is obedience. If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord. He goes about 15 verses later, and he kind of flips this thing around in verse 15. And he says, well, if that happens, what happens if I don't obey? And he answers. Now here's the truth. But if you don't, if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commands and his statutes that I commanded you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Man, we don't ever hear stuff like that in church anymore, do we? Has God changed? Huh? Did he not mean it anymore? Is it a take back? I'll take back. I didn't mean it. I don't think so. I think the principle is real blunt. You choose to sin, you choose to suffer. You choose to make a mistake, you pay the consequences. Huh? It's in everything of life, folks. It's everything. God has given us a path to peace and security, joy, delight, all that good stuff. But if we're not going to be obedient and follow it, we're not going to get it. We're not going to receive it. And I'm not saying obedience fixes everything. I'm just saying obedience will save you from a lot of the junk that this world's going to throw at you. And some of you have seen this. Some of you have understood that. And we need to understand that God created us, so I'm pretty sure he knows how our life's supposed to work. He made it, so he ought to be able to give us the instruction manual that he gave us for us to follow. And if we'll follow it, I believe God's blessings will flow upon us. Not that we follow to get, but if we follow, we will, right? And we know people like this. You ever seen it where everything just seems to line up for that person? I mean, everything. Their bills somehow get paid. You know, they're always just happy. You know, their health is good. You know, and it goes on and goes on. The relationships are great. The marriage is good. And it goes on and on. And I'm willing to say that if you would investigate the foundation of their life, somewhere along the way, it's based off the principles of Scripture, if not all the time. Look at the last thing. Here's what we started with, the word. Obedience is the proof of your genuine salvation. It's proof. There's no beating around the bush. There's no hiding it. 1 John chapter 2 and chapter 3 tell us, obedience is the only proof of genuine salvation. You ask yourself, well, am I saved? Am I going to heaven? Are my sins forgiven? Is heaven my eternal home? Can I have confidence in this? The only way you can know is to investigate your obedience. That's it. 1 John says this, verse 3. And by this, we know we've come to know him. I mean, Scripture answers everything we ask. How do I know? By this. What is the this then? It's not your church attendance. It's not your moral attitude. It's not good behavior. It's not how you treat your grandmama. It's not. By this, we will know that we come to know him, and he finishes, if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him. If you know him, raise your hand. Now, I'm not saying everybody knows, but if you know him, you raise your hand. I mean, that's it. Hands raised. Everyone knows who's raising hand. Yeah, that's me. That's me. Whoever says I know him, that's me. But hold on. We can't stop with verse 3 because there's a verse 4. But verse 4 says, but does not keep his commands is a liar. Oh, nobody wants to raise their hands on that one? Huh? Those that know me, keep my commands. Put your hand down. Of course that's not you. Or shouldn't be you. Keep on going on in your sin, and he's trying to tell you, stop, stop, stop. Verse 4, he says it blank again. You've never been born again by the Spirit, and the truth is not in you. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Folks, we're so quick to try to find loopholes in Scripture. We're so quick to try to make it appeal to us very better. Well, how about this? Instead of searching for the loophole, instead of staring at it and trying to figure out a way to change it, How about if you just go by exactly what it says? How about if you just read it word for word and mark exactly what it says? If your life is marked by continual unrepentant sin, you don't know God. And they go, man, that's a bold, yeah, it's a bold thing to say before we close because now's the time to get it right. Now's the time to get right. Now listen, as we said earlier, no one obeys God perfectly, sure. But your obedience to God should be increasing daily, weekly, yearly, monthly, over and over. The pattern, the direction, the destination of your life should constantly be moving toward what God wants, not toward what you want. Toward what His promises are, toward what His decisions are. Having the audacity to say, God, I belong to You. I'm the subject of Your grace and I want to obey You. It doesn't matter what the world says, what my feelings say, what the buffet's got on it. And I don't care how long you've been in church. I don't care how much the Bible you've read and you know. If you're not obedient, you're not in a relationship with God. That's what Scripture says. It's not what I say. But Jesus does say this. Whoever keeps My commands abides in God and God in him. Meaning that you can rest assured that if you do, oh man, God is there for you. We've surrendered to Him. We've put our lordship and obedience under Him. We've been changed by His grace radically. Oh, then everything makes all the difference. It made the difference for Jonah, did it not? If you don't know the end of 3 and end of 4, it's going to make a ginormous difference for the Ninevites. Because if Jonah had never been obedient, they would have never received the gospel. And gospel just means good news. So don't, you know, gospel's a New Testament. Yeah, there's good news in the Old Testament too, believe it or not. Right? He was there since Genesis. Folks, we need to get real with God and ask God. We need to let God get real with us. We need to open our heart and say, all right, God, where have I been disobedient at? Where have You told me to do something that I refuse to go? Where has the evidence not been where it's supposed to be for my walk with You for others to see? And then you got a decision to make when God gives you that. Because you're the only one that can decide if you're going to obey or if you're not. If you're going to obey what He says, when He says it, and have the right heart attitude about it. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for this morning, God. God, I again thank You for the story of Jonah, Lord. Lord, such a simple story that we all looked at when we were kids. But so many lessons we all need as adults. Lord, I pray right now that You open a heart and a mind, Lord God, to receive the second chance from You today. God, Your message never changes. It didn't change for Jonah. It doesn't change for us. God, give us the command, the marching order that You have for us. Strengthen us, God. Encourage us. Move us. Change us, Lord God, so that we can begin to change this world. For it's in Your great name we pray. Amen.